Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church on this second Sunday of Advent. It is wonderful to gather with each of you and celebrate certainly the Lord's Supper as we gather on this particular Sunday. There is a lot going on this month, a lot of wonderful things unfolding, and I hope you do check out your bulletin for all of those announcements. I'll remind you, tomorrow is the deadline to donate a memorial poinsettia or to the Christmas Greens Fund, and you can donation forms and the drop box for those are right outside the social room, and you can do that even today after worship. A couple things coming yet this week. Our final Wednesday night supper of the 2015 year is this Wednesday, the 9th, and we're going to have a big celebration with a number of the CDC families and children, and the children are going to be singing, so should be a lot of fun, very festive, and hope to see you there on December 9th. And then, keeping with some of the season festivities, volunteers are certainly welcome and needed as we hang the greens here in the sanctuary. You can see there's an announcement for that happening next Saturday, December 12th. At 8:30 a.m. to help decorate the sanctuary, certainly as we step forward towards Christmas and the candlelight service on the 20th. And if you can be there for that to help in the sanctuary, that would be absolutely wonderful. And then next Sunday, a couple things of note. We have our annual Children's Christmas Pageant. And so the Sunday schools will not meet, but we'll gather in the Fellowship Hall, and at 9:45 a.m. we will share in the Christmas pageant together. And then following worship next Sunday, for those of you who are members, we will have a called congregational meeting. The session would like to share a few details about the 2015 budget. And so just be mindful, there's an announcement about that in your bulletin. Finally, on a pastoral care note, many of you know Louise Berman, a longtime member. She died and went to be with the Lord on Thursday, and her memorial service will be here at Grace Covenant on this coming Friday, December 11th at 3 p.m., and certainly any and all who can come, we would appreciate that, and certainly the family and friends of Louise appreciate and welcome your prayers in this season. Would you stand now wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you?
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Together we'll prepare our hearts to worship the living God. Thank you.
time. That is the way of peace. Today we light the second Advent candle, claiming as we do the promise of Jesus from John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Please stand for the call to worship. In this season of expectation, into the bustle of our lives and the hard-to-find moments of solitude, into our lives, our homes, and our world.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 92nd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4767. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Pure, will be delivered by Christopher Tweel, Director of Christian Formation and Pastoral Assistant. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, Reverend Samson Lodo, Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert, and, with the lighting of the Advent candle, the Atchison family. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Prepare the Way, which is number 13 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Lord God, we praise you for sending light into this world. We confess that we live as though the light had never defeated darkness. We confess that we ignore the Savior you sent to be among us and to live in us. We've kept the birth of your Son confined to Christmas season and do not yearn for his coming each moment in our waiting hearts. Forgive us for not opening our eyes to Jesus. Prepare us for his return. May his light illumine us this day and forevermore. Amen. The truth of Scripture, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In Christ Jesus, this day you are forgiven and you are made new. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
Please be seated. And at this time, any of our children who are 6 years old and younger and would like to, you may head on up front and join Mrs. Leah Tweel. She will be taking the children to Children's Chapel, and parents, you can pick up your child after the service of worship. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy, that we may listen expectantly, that we may obey fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of our Lord. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. I was reminded of a story of how Leah and I first met. Leah and I met, as a lot of people do, in college. That doesn't surprise most people. What does surprise them is where exactly at college we met. We met at a gospel choir rehearsal. I have to say this about our gospel choir. We were in it for many, many years. I was in it for all 4 years. I think Leah was too. And for me, as a small town boy white bread, middle class American kid, it was not the kind of church that I was used to. It was not the normal church choir experience. It was one of the only places on campus that so well blended the colors that the whole school represented. And through the tireless efforts of our director and other dear friends, we were put in touch with the root of black experience that led to the songs that we sang in that choir. If you've ever heard anything from Kirk Franklin's album, What You Looking For, that's pretty much where we made our home from week to week in rehearsals. It was an incredible group, and at one such rehearsal, I happened to look down from the tenor section and see the back of an alto's head. Now, in this choir, we had this song called Jesus Paid It All. And the director would refer to this song simply as the wash song. We're going to sing the wash song. Everybody get ready. We're going to do this. This is what we're going to do next. It was pretty wonderful. It got that name. It got that little nickname from this repeated lyric, "He washed me whiter than snow." And in a lot of gospel music, you'll know that there's some repetition and some different melodies that go through it. And there's also this syncopated, harmonized word in this song of just the word wash. It was probably repeated, I don't know, 80 times in different pieces. This song was technically and physically taxing to sing. It had complex harmonies. It has modulations in it, and it had these blasts from the men's section that were required to really root and anchor a lot of the lyric sections. Not to mention spiritually taxing. You'd get into this rhythm, this wonderful place of singing the song with a choir. It was one of those songs that could last 5 minutes on a studio recording and 10 minutes when we sang it live, depending on who had the solos. By the end of it, you would feel tired or energized or very often both. I was out of breath at the end of singing this song, like no other cantata that the concert chorale had me sing. It's interesting. We have this Old Testament verse. It reminded me of this song about washing and the experience of singing that song. And we think about washing, and we read the verse from Malachi, and we perceive it as this great, wonderful thing, because our experience with washing is our laundry. We put in dirty laundry, we get out clean clothes. And those of us might still remember what it was like to perform a weekly chore of hand washing things. Maybe we've been on trips and maybe hand washed a few items and thought, geez, this is tedious and awful. And I just had to wash two things. It certainly wasn't every week. Think back to even before washboards were invented in the 1800s. This verse from Malachi, I think, there are a few things that get lost on us. First among them, washing. Malachi uses this very specific term for the type of soap that we're talking about. We heard it reviewed here as fuller's soap. The Hebrew for fuller, or sometimes it gets translated as launderer's soap or laundry soap, is this word. It's very specific to both vocation and type of practice. The fuller in the ancient culture was one who would wash garments, especially those white garments that they would wear for religious festivals and occasions, which there were many every month. And the practice that the fuller used would be to tread the garments under their feet in a heavy stream of water along with the soap. This is not a delicate dry clean process. If any of us have memories of mothers or grandmothers doing hand washing, we can maybe relate. It's a exertive process. It's laborious. It's violent. There's a lot of sweat and action that goes along with it. Not to mention the soap itself, the process for making it. Ancient soaps, if you didn't know, were based in potash. Anyone know the history of soap? We know specifically it came from a plant called a kali plant, which is of an amaranth family, which we might know today as saltwort. They would burn this plant. And we know that this is the type of plant that they use because from this we get an elision of two Arabic words, al-kali, the saltwort plant, al-kali, which we know now as alkaline. And as any good household chemist knows, all of our washing powders, detergent, toothpastes even are, in fact, alkaline substances. So they made soap by burning things, smoky, labor. And there's also Jewish redaction texts that say the other things that made up the ancient soap, namely urine, chalk, and oils. There's a verse in 2 Kings which is interesting, and it confirms what you might expect is that soap making and fullers in general, the people that did the soap making and the washing, smelled pretty terrible pretty much all the time. Now, to make silver, we're going to talk about the refiner's fire. To make silver in the time of Malachi, the smelters were taking lead sulfide ore. They're driving out the lead in order to reach the silver inside. Now, if you've ever had something decaying at the bottom of a well, you're acquainted with the smell of hydrogen sulfide, which is a pretty good comparison for what this process would have smelled like. Now, we've walked into a coffee shop before and enjoyed a cup of coffee and that rich roasted smell, and then walk out of there for the rest of the afternoon smelling our jackets or our clothes and enjoying that. Well, imagine that, only day in and day out, you're swimming in lead sulfide gas. Your hair, your beard, your clothes, everything is going to smell forever. Now, these are two vocations that Malachi lists that were usually placed outside of the city and village centers for obvious reasons. And yet, we tend to imagine the process of purity agrees with our own personal idea of clean. We do a very good job of separating ourselves from the processes of life. I worry that we don't know how to connect to a verse that talks about the visceral practices of washing and smelting. We don't hand wash our clothes. The closest we get to smelting is the jewelry counter. We don't watch our meat get butchered or watch our milk get milked. Our waste treatment plants are far away from nice neighborhoods or surrounded by trees to disguise them. We don't see the city dump when we throw something out in the trash can. Our industries are pushed further and further to the outskirts because they smell. It's kind of gross. And now we qualify civilization by its ability to separate us from these kinds of practices. It makes it very easy, I think, to fool ourselves into thinking that we produce no waste, that we cause no foulness, that we are, in fact, perhaps already pure and pristine and clean in day and day out. When in fact, we are not. The process of purity is not pretty. The process of becoming ready to witness is not pretty. As a people, like the ancients in Israel, we would rather the path to purity lie outside of our doors. We'd rather we go somewhere else to get pure, and then once the silver is clean and the garment is white, to come in and participate. But that's not how this goes. God's salvation is mercy to us who are dirty and impure. We are oppressed and held captive by it. That's why Zechariah is talking about becoming free from it. Being able to serve God as free people, people without fear. We live in fear because of our impurity. In Malachi, it's interesting, he tells us that God is not afraid to get dirty. Malachi is comparing God to the refiner, to the fuller, two notoriously putrid jobs. Because God knows us, gross and dirty people that we are, and God is not put off by it. God is working on us in every place, in here too, where we don't have to have white garments to enter. We don't have to have the purest silver as our tokens of passage. In Jesus Christ, we are shown mercy, and a horn of salvation, as Zechariah says, refined and washed in this place so that we can serve together. Zechariah is talking to his newborn son. In fact, he is singing to his son. He is prophesying to him, the first action that he takes as a father after naming him. He could just as easily be singing this prophecy and charge as a blessing to you or me. Read it again with that light in mind, and you'll find new things. You have a purpose. You are meant to witness. You are meant to prepare a way for the Prince of Peace. You are meant to live without fear. We are called to go out in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, preparing hearts and minds to receive what God has given to all of us. Our call is to preach rescue and an absolution of fear, to give people a knowledge of salvation through forgiveness, to get dirty. Because that is what making something pure takes. Instead of prophecy, Zechariah could have just given hopes to his son. They could have wanted him to live lives of happiness. He could have asked that his son move effortlessly from job to job, that his family never meet with disaster, that his siblings prosper and grow, that John's life be blessed with endless feasts and celebration and thanksgiving. That would have been a great song. There are several songs like that in Scripture, songs of thanksgiving. Zechariah was given a son. It could have been appropriate for him to sing this song. But instead, he sings a prophecy of a son who's going to go out into the wilderness, who's going to become the man that John becomes, wild and eating locusts and honey and being out in the streams and rivers and the mud of people's lives, baptizing them and preaching. Zechariah knows what it takes to get his clothes clean. He watches the sweat and the work. He knows how soap is made with fire and smoke and acrid urine. He knows that every silver coin in his pocket comes at a price. It's mined and hammered and crushed before it was finally fired, and every putrid gas going off of it into the face of the one who worked it, constantly blowing away the lead dross as it rose up out of the metal. He knows what these processes are like, and so his wish for his son, his prophecy for his son, his message to all of us is one of connection, is one of bringing about a new way for every person across the ages, is one of work and one of dirt and one of grossness. I think back to that gospel choir and all of the awesome, wonderful things that it taught me, about the joy that I had in singing with everyone together in that choir. And, you know, it was no mistake that this gospel song was titled Jesus Paid It All, and yet it spent so much time looking at the idea and the practice of washing, the repetition of the word. When our gospel choir sang that, we sweated and moved and strained vocal cords and tried to make good on the power of those notes. And we became part of the purity process in our work. A process that was only available to us because of Jesus' payment. Because this purity, this wholeness, these silver coins, these clean garments have a cost. Soap is smelly to make. Clothes are hard to wash. Silver takes effort. The beauty of this holiday season is that we have a chance to again celebrate the one who at the same time has done the work for our salvation, who has paid those costs, and who also further makes our work in witnessing possible and worthy. Today, on this Advent day, we're going to celebrate together that payment in communion together as a family. So may we, in this Advent, in this holiday, like John, grow to be strong in spirit as we live in the wilderness. May we learn the cost of our clean lives on this earth and be in touch with the cost of our spiritual purity, a cost that Jesus paid, not so that we could isolate ourselves in the false ideas of what it is to be clean, but so that we could be in the dirty work of purity, unafraid of the smell and the sweat of it. Let's stand and sing together hymn number 5, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Pure, which was delivered by Christopher Tweel. The congregation will now join in singing Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, which is number 5 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
Let us remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In response to the grace that we know in Christ Jesus, we are called forth to give of our lives and certainly of our financial resources. And so in this time of the service, you're invited to consider how God is leading you to give. Some of you have not yet been able to make your pledge for the 2016 Ministry and Mission of Grace Covenant, and there are pledge cards in the pews in front of you, and if you've not been able to do that yet, you can fill out your pledge card and place that in the offering plate as well. And then finally, I will remind you, you have your communication card, and invite you to fill that out. Let us know you're here. Certainly let us know if we can follow up in specific ways, and let us know how we can be praying for you, your family, friends, or others in this time. You're invited to give as you're led.
morning star, thy word, Jesus. For him and the life eternal that we know in him, we give thanks. For the way that he feeds us, body and soul, every day, we give thanks. And we pray that these tithes and offerings would be an expression of our gratitude and would be used in a way to further the light that pierces the darkness and will not be overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to invite Reverend Samson Lodo up to preside at the table with me. We come to this table and we are mindful it is not a clean process. Indeed, we know forgiveness and the love of God by way of a cross. But we're also mindful that to come here does not require us to make ourselves suddenly clean, to fix ourselves all of a sudden. No, the folks who are invited to this table know their deep need for forgiveness, know their deep brokenness and sin, know that they need Jesus to heal what cannot be healed on our own. And so if you have been baptized and cleansed in the waters of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you lean on and trust in Jesus, absolutely come to this table today and know the nourishment of our Lord. Let us go to God in prayer.
Christmas, God, we thank you for this opportunity to fellowship with you through the Holy Communion. Father, we pray that you purify our hearts and prepare us for your second coming. Lord, we pray as you go through this communion, you heal us, body, soul, and spirit. We also pray that through this, you give us the strength. Fight a good fight to the end. In Jesus'
name.
Amen.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and after giving thanks, he broke it. Said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, he took the cup after supper. Said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." Amen.
The Apostle Paul, he goes on to tell us that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and you're invited.
While the members and friends of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church are being served the communion elements of bread and wine, let us turn to reflect on the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments, both of which are visible signs instituted by Christ, of God's invisible grace. The first sacrament is baptism. Baptism signifies God's welcome of the individual into the household of faith. As such, it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. The second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, signifies and communicates God's continuing spiritual nourishment and support of believers. Thus, it is repeated frequently. Both of these sacraments are extensions of the Word of God read and preached, signs of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as proclaimed in the sermon. The communion service is at once a memorial of Christ's sacrificial death, a renewal of the spiritual relationship of believers with Him and with each other in the community of faith, and an anticipation of the great heavenly banquet yet to come. By this supper, we are brought into closer communion with God and with other Christians, not only those present at this particular service, but also with those in all times and places, those spread around the world, and those who have gone on before us, the great communion of all the saints. That is why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also referred to as communion.
think.
Christ broken for each of you. Take and eat.
As we continue our discussion of the nature and significance of the Lord's Supper, we note that there are at least three dimensions of the Lord's Supper as it is understood in the New Testament. First, the past action of God in Christ and our memory of it. Second, the current presence of the living Christ and our celebration of it. And third, the future kingdom of Christ and our joyful anticipation of it. So, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross. We depend on the risen Christ to sustain our lives today, and we look forward to the great feast in His coming heavenly kingdom. All three of these dimensions are important parts of the Lord's Supper. If we were to emphasize only the past, the supper would become a gloomy and faithless remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ, forgetting that He also rose victoriously from the dead. If we were to emphasize only the present, the supper would become a sentimental victory celebration, forgetting the cost of victory, that the risen Christ is the one who was rejected by a sinful world and who gave up His life for us. If we were to emphasize only the future promise, we would be celebrating a hope without remembering that Christian hope for the future is based on the victory of God in Christ, which has already happened, and we might fail to live joyfully, thankfully, and obediently in the present, in the strength and courage we are given now by the risen Christ, who is already Lord and whose kingdom is already on the way. As the supper concludes, we offer ourselves to Christ as He has already offered Himself to us. Having been reunited with Him, we are made ready to go out to fulfill the church's task in the world.
Let's go to our God in prayer. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for this meal, for your tender mercy which has called us here, renews us here. We give thanks that in this meal we remember your sacrificial love, body broken and blood shed on behalf of the world. And that love, your love, proves stronger than death. This world in so many ways remains in need of that love. We sit here on the eve of Pearl Harbor Day and we remember that this world has long ached for such love to be fully revealed. We have certainly known what it is for violence to break forth in surprising and devastating ways. And unfortunately, we know even today what that looks like. We give thanks for those who have gone before us to defend your way of peace and freedom, those who have died that others might live. And yet we know that as in any age, we alone do not have the power to thwart the evil of this world, nor the evil that resides within us. Your word declares that the cross destroyed evil, reconciles all things in heaven and on earth to you. And what Scripture declares as true, we pray would be seen and known fully in our midst and our hearts this Advent season. We give thanks that at this meal we not only remember your sacrificial love, but we are presently nourished by your Holy Spirit, and we need it. Because the violence of our world, the challenges of our city, our workplace, our family and friends, our own hearts, so often these things overwhelm us. Can we do anything? Are you, Lord, doing anything? And then we come here and we are fed and recall that you empower us in this meal with the very power that raised Christ from the dead. You are at work, and it is, in fact, through us. We give thanks for souls nourished upon your love this day. We pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would enable us to be a people who walk in the way of peace. May we be your presence of peace in our families this season, in our workplace, in this church, in our city and nation. Help us not to be overwhelmed by the sin within and the brokenness all around, but rather help us to simply walk step by step, trusting your love to be at work through each faithful act. And finally, we give thanks not only that we remember your great love or that we are presently nourished at this table. We give thanks, too, that this table is a foretaste, a glimpse of what will one day be. When every tribe and tongue and nation of yours from every age is gathered visibly at a banqueting table with you, Jesus, as our host. We give thanks that one day peace will reign. One day the church and families so painfully divided will sit across from one another reconciled. We give thanks that one day war and jealousies, heartache and despair, these will be no more. We give thanks that at this table we have hope. And that hope is that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And indeed, we pray it is not a distant hope, but one we glimpse even now in the way we live as the church, the way we share life as family. It's in light of this hope we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn, O Come, Emmanuel.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You are also invited to join us for Wednesday Night Supper each Wednesday evening. The last Wednesday Night Supper of 2015 will be this Wednesday night, December the 9th, beginning at 6 p.m. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane, Steve Kemp, and Nate McKinnon. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
Purity is based not only on the salvation of Jesus Christ, but also on our willingness to get dirty, witnessing to that salvation to all people. So go in this season of joy and joyfully get dirty and smelly in the name of Emmanuel.